Well, don't put your hands up for this, but I wonder how many of you have been starting to work your way through a Pilgrim's Progress. Some of you this version, some of you the non-picture version, less good. But we started last week, last Sunday morning, we picked up the story about someone called Christian. And we heard about his journey, or the beginning of his journey, to what's called the Celestial City, the place where the streets shine, what we've just been singing of. He read a book, and as he read this book, he felt a burden appear on his back, his guilt weighed down by sin. And he met someone called Evangelist who had good news. He didn't have to stay in the city of destruction. He could go, he could head and make his way to the Celestial City, the Heavenly City. And he told him to head towards and to find what's called a wicket gate, a small, simple gate. Well, Christian very quickly fell into the swamp. Do you remember that from last week? Got into the swamp. He was stuck in the mud. And he needed someone to come and rescue him. Do you remember what that person's name was who came and helped him? Help. The names are brilliant through Pilgrim's Progress. Help. Help reached down and pulled him out. And then he carried on his way. Well, today we're going to pick up the story with what happens next. We, as adults, we jumped ahead last week. We found out later in the service how he got rid of his burden. But at this stage, we're jumping back to when he still got his burden on his back. Heavy, weighing him down. But he's on his way, and he meets someone else. He meets, today, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. That's one of my favourite names, I think, from the book Pilgrim's Progress. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Can you imagine who that is? He wouldn't look like that today. But when Christian met him, he looked like that. Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Well, said Mr. Worldly Wise Man, how did you get that thing on your back in the first place? Well, said Christian, I was reading this book and suddenly there it was. Just as I thought, said Mr. Worldly Wise Man. That sort of thing is always happening when ordinary people start trying to understand that book. But don't worry, there's an easy way out of your difficulty, he said. Christian had an uneasy feeling, but he still went on listening to Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who pointed to a village just past a nearby hill. We've got the signpost here. A village called Morality. What does morality mean? Anyone know? Keeping the rules, being good. If you have good morals, you live a good life. So Morality Village is a place where people would keep the rules. People would be nice. They would be good. That place, said Mr. Worldly Wise Man, is known as Morality. And in the very first house lives someone I know called Legality. Go and see him. He'll have that pack off your back in no time at all. Christian was glad to hear that, but he saw that you have to leave the path in order to reach the village, so he still couldn't make his mind up about what to do. Go on, urged Mr. Worldly Wise Man. You've got nothing to lose except the burden on your back. Afterwards, if you don't want to go back to your old home, you could buy a house in the village and send for your wife and children and settle down there. Prices in Morality are reasonable and the people are decent and friendly. You couldn't expect to find a better place for making a fresh start. Well, that sounds fine to me, said Christian. And off he went. He stepped off the path and started heading towards the hill that he'd have to make his way round to reach the village. But the nearer he came to the hill, the more afraid he grew and the heavier his load felt on his back. When he came close enough to observe the huge overhang of the ridge which he'd have to pass under, he panicked and stood rooted to the spot, not knowing what to do. It was then that he noticed the flames spurting out of the hillside above him. This confirmed his doubts. He should never have listened to Mr. Worldly Wise Man and stepped off the path. Christian was so frightened when he realized his mistake that he started sweating and shivering. The last person he wanted to see just then was Evangelist, the man who told him which way to go in the first place. But now Evangelist was walking towards him. Christian could see the stern expression on his face, and he knew exactly what to expect. Sure enough, evangelists stopped to lecture Christian about the danger of straying from God's way. His words made the pilgrim feel dreadfully sorry and ashamed. Evangelist noticed this, and his face and tone of voice grew gentler. "You see, Christian," he explained kindly, "the way worldly wise man pointed out to you leads to certain death sooner or later, and his friend legality has never once managed to remove anyone's burden. There's only one place where people can be set free, and that's at the cross." It's a worldly wise man. "You don't need to go to the cross. No, there's something much easier. Just go to the place where people are nice. Be good. Be good enough. Keep the rules. You can earn your way in. Then your burden will fall." But he was wrong. It's a lie. Your burden only gets bigger if you think by keeping the rules you'll get into heaven, because you'll realize again and again that you fail, that you mess up, and your guilt gets bigger. "No," said evangelist, "the good news, it's not about keeping the rules, it's about going to the cross. Because Jesus kept the rules. And if you go to the cross there," and we read in the book, "there the burden fell from his back. There the guilt was taken away. Because we have a mighty, mighty Saviour who went to the cross." Do please find a Bible near you, hopefully in the chairs or the pews. Or if you need a large print, they're sitting in the corner over here. So Matthew chapter 7, and we're on page 972 in the church Bibles, page 972. I guess some of you this week have listened with interest to Boris Johnson as he's laid out some of his hopes, his plans. Some of you excited, probably. Some of you disbelieving. Some of you unhappy. But that's been what he's had to do, isn't it, since taking charge. What's the plan? And what's life going to be like now in the UK? Well, here, Matthew chapter 7 finds us at the end of Jesus's manifesto in some ways, his Sermon on the Mount. What's life going to be like in his kingdom? What will life look like? What should his followers be like and do? That's really what Jesus has been laying out. As we read through the Sermon on the Mount, we know that the bar is very, very high. We know that we will fail. We won't be able to do. But it is what we're to aim for. And with Jesus' help, to become like all the things that he speaks of. And then verse 13 begins really the conclusion, the drawing to an end of this Sermon on the Mount. And this very particular and very blunt, there's only two ways to live. So look with me at verses 13 and 14, a really short reading today. Verses 13 and 14. "Enter through the narrow gate," says Jesus. "For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Two gates, one wide, one small. Two roads, one broad, one narrow. Two groups of people, one many, one few. And most importantly of all, two destinations. And it's the destinations that count. One destination is life, the other destination, destruction. Life meaning eternal life, heaven, the new creation. Destruction meaning judgment and eternal punishment in hell. This is really serious, isn't it? These two verses pack a powerful punch. There's nothing more important for you than which path you're on, which gate you go through, because it will lead to one of those two destinations. And Jesus appeals to us at the start of that reading, doesn't he? Look at verse 13. He tells us which way to go. He calls out to us. He appeals to us. please, enter through the narrow gate. Well, I've got a gate here. I guess you saw it as you came in. Anyone struggle with these? They're tricky, aren't they? We've got this at home on our kitchen doorway because we've got a dog at home. So it's not for our children anymore. But it's occasionally useful to shut the dog in the kitchen and put him behind bars so that he can't come out and terrorise anybody who's coming into the house. Or even get out the front door and run away, which he's got a track record of. So we've got one of these, but these are really awkward. It's quite narrow. There are so many times that I've bruised my hip going into the kitchen where I've caught myself on the side because it's narrow. Look, there's only that gap. Can you see? Anyone like to come and walk through this gate? No? Anyone like to come through the gate? Oh. Pat, the danger is that when you volunteer someone else, it can always come back to bite you. I'm not going to make anyone do it. But we're going to think together about three things that Jesus tells us about the narrow gate. Three things, three quite obvious things, but really important things to grasp from this short passage. The first is this: the gate is narrow. Jesus tells us it's narrow. Later he says it's small, verse 14. The gate to go through towards life is narrow, it's small. It's something perhaps unusual or difficult or hard. We know from the rest of his teaching that to follow him, it means to confess our sin, to rely, as we were thinking earlier, on the cross of Christ. The narrow gate. Jesus came, didn't he, and famously said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's exclusive. There's only one way. We can only go that way relying on him, not on our own works. The narrow gate means we have to leave things behind. Things that we think we've done that are good, they won't fit through with us. It's narrow. It means quite often leaving behind our selfish ambitions. Giving up things to get through, to follow Jesus. Means fighting sin. That Sermon on the Mount is really strong on this is what we're to try and aim at if we're to follow Jesus, to live his way. It means an ongoing battle. Having self-control on lust, on greed. Denying self, dying to self. Being involved in a spiritual battle. That daily battle that wants to stop you following Jesus, stop you trusting him, stop you believing him. It means rules and restrictions on how we live, doesn't it, to be a Christian? There are things we're going to have to say no to. It's going to affect all kinds of choices that we make, how we spend our time and our money, who we date or marry, what we do or don't allow for our children. Or we think of alcohol and how we use it. All kinds of restrictions come for the Christian through the narrow gate. It means discipline and self-control to daily, that fight, to read the Bible and pray. To get through this gate, it's hard. To keep going this way will be difficult. That's partly why we're reading Pilgrim's Progress this summer, because it brilliantly brings that to life, the battles we'll face, the temptations to stray off, to be taken a different way. It's narrow. The gate is narrow. And Jesus says, enter through. Won't be easy, won't be straightforward, will mean changes in your life. enter through the narrow gate. Narrow. Secondly, few. Did you notice that word? Not as in relief, but as in the opposite to many. Going this way means not following the crowd. And that is hard, isn't it? It means that as a Christian, you'll have different opinions to others. You'll make different choices. You'll have different priorities. Which normally means when you go against the crowd, you'll be mocked or scorned. That might be true for you as an individual at school, or in the workplace, or in your family, or in your social activities. And that might be true for us as a church. Compared to society, we'll be odd, we'll perhaps be looked down on. Or the word that's used quite a lot these days, we'll be thought of as bigots. We'll be thought of as on the wrong side of history. And not just with society, but quite often with some other churches that are happy to go the broad way, want to go the broad way, want to be attractive and popular. But we know Jesus says, no, it's the narrow way. And only a few find it. You won't be popular. You won't be attractive. Now, this isn't being odd for being odd's sake. As Christians, we're not just to set out to be odd. But it does mean that Jesus doesn't expect his people to be viewed as normal. There's something not normal about trusting in Jesus, living his way, reading this book, praying to him, being here on a Sunday. It's not normal. Singing together. I think it suggests as well that Jesus expects the laws of the land will be different to the laws by which we think we should live according to this book. There'll be a difference. Jesus expects that you might be the only Christian in your class or in your office or in your family. Few. Now that means, doesn't it, surely, that gathering as Christians on a Sunday is really important. Because here we're a few more. We're together, we can encourage each other for when we go out during the week, when we're on our own, when we face that battle alone. We need that encouragement. Hebrews tells us, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but meet together all the more, encourage each other all the more. As you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord Jesus' return. And it reminds us that we'll find no encouragement in the world to be a Christian. During the week, you won't have that encouragement from others to live this way. It's different. Few. But thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, life. Eternal life. That is the ultimate destination. That's the one you want to be on. That's the road you want to travel down, isn't it? Not the road to destruction. You want to be on the road to life. Not the road to hell, but the road to heaven. Life. Entrance to heaven when we die. That's where our spirits go if we're trusting in Jesus to be with him in heaven. An entrance into the new creation when Jesus returns and the new creation is made. And in our new bodies, as we were singing about earlier, no more death, no more suffering, no more pain. Full of purpose. Seeing Jesus. Enjoying life. That makes entering through the narrow gate worth it, doesn't it? The destination. We need to keep reminding each other of that destination. This is where we're heading. This is ultimately where our hopes lie. We don't need a bucket list in this life because What's a big version of a bucket? Shed load. And we'll have forever. And we won't get bored. And we won't be disappointed. And we won't have missed out on anything in this life, because we'll have forever and it will be better. But it's not just all about the future. It is about the future, and that's really important. We need to keep reminding each other of that. But it's also about now. It means when we die, others can have peace and assurance that we're safe with the Lord. That's really important, isn't it? It means when we get ill, we need not fear death, because we know there's a future. Certain. And it means that Jesus is with us now in this life. As we enter through the narrow gate, we enter into relationship with him. He is with us and for us. He forgives us now in this life. That burden of guilt can be gone. And with the Spirit's help, we can become more like Jesus. That's amazing, isn't it? And what an impact that has on other people. When we're people who are more full of love, full of joy, full of peace, full of patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, and I missed out goodness and faithfulness. What an impact those things have on others. It means we can live life now to all its fullness. We can enjoy God's good gifts now, knowing where they come from, not making them an end in themselves, being trapped in slavery to those, but enjoying them and thanking him. Spotting things and thanking him. Knowing his help and his encouragement in the hard things we do and will face in this life. He is with us. And for us. So the question is, for all of us, have you done what Jesus tells you to do at the beginning of verse 13? Have you entered through the narrow gate? That takes a decision. That takes an action. That takes a determination. That takes stepping off the Broadway where everyone else is going and heading Jesus' way and following him. There's a question I think most of us are thinking of or asking when we read these two verses. And it's a question that someone asked Jesus in Luke's gospel when a similar idea comes into view. Just turn with me to Luke 13 as we finish. It's on page 1047. And verse 22. Luke 13 and verse 22. It says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. And someone asked him, that question that I think hovers there over Matthew 7. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Notice how Jesus answers that question. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading. Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. In other words, this door, this gate won't stay open forever. Jesus doesn't fully answer the question that is asked of him. In a sense, he's saying, you leave other people to me. You concentrate on you. Have you entered? Have you passed through that narrow gate? Are you trusting and following me? Are you living my way? Because if you're not, the time will come when it will be too late. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when. It might be today. You expecting that? It might be tomorrow. It might be Wednesday afternoon. It might be in 5 years' time. We don't know when, but at some point, the gate will be closed. And it will be too late. But today, now, there's opportunity. Now you can respond to Jesus. Now you can say, yes, I need you. I trust you. I'm going to follow you. Take up my cross and follow you through the narrow gate. Because I know that that is the way that leads to life. Maybe today's the day for you to start following Jesus, to start trusting him. I'm going to pray a prayer now, and maybe you want to join in as I pray this prayer. Our Father, we recognize in our own hearts and lives that we deserve your judgment, that we do things wrong, that we let other people down, that we let you down, that we can be selfish, we can be grumpy and angry and bitter. We can take you for granted. We can ignore you or rebel against you. Father, we're sorry, and we recognize that we don't deserve to enter life. We don't deserve a place in heaven. We don't deserve to have your help now in this life. And so we thank you for what Jesus teaches us here, that we can through him, that there is a way to be right with you, to be forgiven by you, to come into relationship with you, to be changed by you, to have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And so, Father, we say thank you and we enter through the narrow gate. Help us to keep on the path. Help us to make those hard decisions where we say no to things, where we turn away from things, where we stop doing things. Help us to keep going Jesus' way. Because we know ultimately that's what's best for us. It's what we've been made for. And following him will come into life with you forever. Thank you for this hope. Help us to encourage each other while we're together this morning, before we disperse this week and we feel like the few. Help us to encourage each other where we've faced persecution or mocking or just hard decisions where we've had to turn away or say no. May we be an encouragement and a support to each other, we pray. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus, who died for us and who is risen. We ask it in his name. Amen.